Have a.
We're up.
All right, good. Got a guest with us. Why don't you go ahead, if you don't mind, introduce yourself and your wife. I'm just the Sunday school teacher, but we're glad to have you this morning, and go right ahead. All right, praise the Lord. All right. Have you been here before?
Nope.
Never have. Okay, we're glad to have you. Appreciate you being with us today, you and your wife. All right. Anybody got a good blessing? I like to hear something good and positive this morning. What's that? It stopped raining. You know, a lot of people complain. Brother Bradley, I think your basement was flooded. Was that correct? It's dried out. All right, so... See, he looks at it like that. I look at it that it's thousands of dollars for my farm that I use. I use rainwater there, and so it was good to see. Good to see. It did. And it is a blessing. It's a blessing we got the rain, but it's a blessing when it stops, too. Anybody else? Something good and exciting? Something, a blessing? Yes, ma'am. All right. So just pray for that. And it's kind of trying sometimes. Adoption processes can be extremely, extremely difficult. And I know they have to be careful in those situations, but it does make it hard on, you know, good Christian families that want to adopt a child. And that's what we, you know, we'd rather a person give the child for an adoption than having an abortion. And so, you know, that's a good thing. So pray that that will work out for them. Anybody else? A blessing. Something encouraging. Positive. Basketball team did well yesterday. They played three games, won all three. Yeah, right. You know, I tell people the coach never takes a shot. He never makes a turnover either, though. I have to remind the guys of that sometimes, too. But, yeah, they did well yesterday. Anybody else? Wow. 44 years of marriage. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. It's a good example. 44 years. Your husband's not saying anything. He's just being awful quiet right there. Am I getting through? Yeah, you better be very careful there. That's why it's been 44 years, because he kept his mouth shut the whole time. Oh, man. All right. Well, that's good. Good. Praise the Lord. All right. Good. I'm glad. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's do this real quickly. Brother Earl, if you don't mind, we need to pass out our Sunday school booklets. Let's see here. The next one is for the months of March, April, and May. All right. Can you believe that? March, April, and May. Brother Yandel, when we finish this one, you'll be back in school with another class. That's right, you'll be out. You'll be going out. I'm sorry. Woo, he about had a heart attack. When we finish this book, your classroom will be empty. Is that correct? Not one student in there. All right. March, April, and May. If you want a extra copy, there'll be several here at the front as well. You can get those. But let's do this as he works on that. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessings on the hour. And we'll get into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you, Lord, for the good things that have been spoken this morning, some good positive news and good things that are happening. And we do pray that you continue to bless. And God, we are a very blessed people. And God, you've been so good to us, and Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we do look forward to the week that lies ahead. We look forward, Lord, to the blessings that we're going to receive. And we go ahead and thank you, Lord, now for the blessings that you will even give us this day. We do thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. We pray for the hour that you would bless as we study the next few moments from your word. We also, Lord, pray for the message this morning, the message this evening, for your blessings there. May you speak once again. And God, help us to take what we learned today and, Lord, not only learn, but, Lord, use it and put it to practice and realize how wonderful life can be when you just apply the principles of your word. And we pray for that. We pray for our nation. We pray for revival. And God, also, we want to make mention of those that are lost that we know of. Lord, we uplift them again today and ask, Lord, for conviction in their life and in their heart that they would see their need of salvation. Help us to be, once again, a good testimony and a witness unto them. We also, Lord, pray for our missionaries. We just pray for your blessings upon them, that you would help in supplying their needs and blessings of their ministries. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to close out the book of Ephesians here real quickly. But before we do that, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll just go back a few pages, and I just want to remind you a little bit here that as you look at the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, may I remind us of whom Paul is writing to, all right? Paul is the writer of the book of Ephesians. You're going to find that he is writing, as we find in chapter 1, in verse number 1, to the saints which are at where? Where are they at? At Ephesus, all right? So he's writing to the church there, to those that have been saved and baptized and become a member of the church there, and he's writing unto them, okay? So you have to keep and have an understanding of who he is writing to. He's writing to the church there at where? Where's the church at? At Ephesus, all right? It's like Brother Richardson receives letters every week from missionaries that write unto the church and maybe give an update or something like that. Well, Paul here is writing unto the church and instructing the church, and we've looked at, oh my, for this has been 3 months now that we've been in the book of Ephesians, but we're going to finish out here in chapter 6, and we're going to find here that Paul, he's still writing, this letter is still unto that church there at Ephesus, and we know that that because of Ephesians 1 and verse number 1. Now, you're going to find that, and I think we would all agree, the ongoing, and I say that about the day and age that we live in, and the challenge for the churches of today is to continue to take a stand. Now, we could debate, well, we could sit here and we could preach all day about all the problems we have in religion today. But one of the biggest challenges that we have is taking a stand in the day and age that we live in. And that's where Paul's going to kind of close out the letter here. And we are instructed that we are to stand for truth. Okay? Now, we all agree, we all know this morning that the truth is the Word of God. That's what we are to stand for, and we're to stand upon it. And we should never get to the point where we kind of start deciding what parts of the Word of God we stand on. We stand on all of it. Even the parts that we even struggle in our own life with. We are to stand for truth. The truth is the Word of God. Now, we are to stand for truth, as he's going to use an illustration here, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You'll find here that we are to stand for truth as a soldier in God's army. It's going to involve hardships in life. It's going to involve trials in life. There are going to be testings that will take place in your life. And all that's going to be a part of the battle that you fight in the Lord's army. Paul uses a soldier, as we're going to look here, and his armor to describe the battle that we have for the truth of the Word of God. And it's going to be very important. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail, really, about the different parts of the armor. I think we all have a pretty good understanding of the different parts of the armor and what they are for and what they represent and so forth. But let's remind ourselves this morning, churches are not social clubs. God never designed it to be a social club. We are soldiers this morning that come together. We unite together in this local New Testament Baptist church.
We unite together as soldiers for Christ, and our job is to go out the doors of this church here and stand for truth. Now, we need to realize that, boy, I don't know of anything more needed today than people just to stand for truth. It's hard to get people to stand for anything anymore. We've watered down Christianity and religion, and I use those words loosely this morning, but boy, it's amazing of how far churches have veered off the path that God had for them. And they start veering off the path when they stop standing for the truth. And so we're going to look at that this morning as well. And we have to realize here that our church, it's not a social club, even though social interaction is part of a church. I'm not saying that we don't come and we talk and how's your week been and maybe share of a blessing and so forth, and we kind of unite together that way. And I understand that's a little bit of the makeup of the church, but that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to stand for truth. This world needs someone to stand for truth. We need to understand that as a church, we are a fighting unit. And I realize we live in a day and age where nobody likes that word fighting. I don't know what world you live in, but I find my life in a spiritual battle every day of my life. We're in a battle this morning against Satan. And our job is to hold up truth. But let's get into it right here. Chapter 6, I think we left off in verse number 9, I believe, is where I may have ended off last week. But you find in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says in verse number 11, Let's look at verse number 10. He says, finally. So you find that Paul now, he's kind of closing the letter out. He's getting to the end of the letter. And so he says, finally, he says, my brethren, he's talking about the brethren, the saved people at the church there at, where's the church at? It's at Ephesus. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. All right. That word strong, boy, we need to zero in on that. Be strong, he says here. Now, the word strong here, it means to become able. It means to become capable. All right. You as a believer, it's your job to grow in such a way that you become strong, that you become capable in the Lord's army. When I read that word strong, I think about athletes in training. You turn on the news, and was it last night they closed out the Winter Olympics and so forth? And I've been in Louisville this weekend with our ball team and working with our guys in basketball and athletes and so forth. And every athlete, to be successful, you got to be strong. Listen, the weakest team is not going to win a championship. It's going to be the strongest team. It's going to be a team that works hard. And you think about athletes and how they work out. They lift weights. They run. They exercise. They watch what they eat and so forth. And what are they doing? They're trying to become strong. Why? Because the stronger they become, the better opportunity or the advantage they have over someone that is weaker. Okay, so he says to be strong here. But you got to also understand in verse number 10, he says here, be strong, but he says, here's where your strength comes from, in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. How do you become strong? You become strong in the Lord. Are y'all with me this morning? Now listen, there's a whole lesson that we could veer off into right here of how do you become strong as a Christian? Well, number one, you get up and go to church on Sunday. Right? It's good to come back Sunday night. It's good to come back. I don't know if Brother Richardson want to have a service every night next week. It'd be good to come to those. All right? Why? That's going to help build you. It's going to help make you. It's going to help make you stronger. Listen, laying out of church never has made anybody strong in the Lord. How many people go by the wayside because they just drop out of church? You're not going to find somebody that's doing a great work for God, that's very successful in their Christian life, that doesn't go to church. I mean, church is a part of our life. We come for many reasons, all right? One of the reasons we come to be built up. We come to be encouraged. We come to get whatever the Lord has for us. Reading your Bible will help you to become strong. Developing a prayer life will help you to become strong. So we could go on and on and on about different things that can help build you and make you stronger. Okay? But we are to be strong, and that strength, he says here, is in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. Now, I'm glad that the ministry is not built on our strength, because guess what? We'd never make it very far. I'm glad it's built on the strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says here to be strong, and we are to be strong, he says in verse number 10, in the Lord. Now, he goes from that and says, okay, he gives you some help here. Verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we know there's been a lot of lessons and messages over the years about the armor of God and how important that is. We all know that it's important. Now, I'm not going to spend time on each piece of the armor this morning, but we have to acknowledge and understand here that Paul is telling you how you're going to stand. He says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to do what? To stand. Let me tell you why we're in such pitiful shape in America this morning. We got too many Christians that are not standing. They're sitting and they're laying down and they're sleeping. Not many people want to take a stand anymore. And I find that as the older that I get, it gets more difficult to stand. Brother Yandel, let's see, how many teachers are in our room? I know we have several. We have 5 school teachers. Do y'all ever get tired of fighting with your students? Is it not always a constant battle? And after a while, you just say, you know, I'm just tired of fighting. And that's the human side that we have that reacts sometimes. And we say, you know, I'm just tired of fighting it. I'm just, you know, who cares? I don't even care. You know, we get tired. But listen, we can't give in. There's nothing sinful about being tired, but it is sinful when you quit and give up. We've got to stand. You've got to stand and take your stand. He says here, put on the whole armor of God. In verse number 11, he tells you why to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And by the way, that wiles of the devil, it's very active today, dear friend. Why put on the armor of God? He tells you exactly why, so that you can stand. You see, you have to also understand in verse number 11, he tells you to put it on, but you decide whether you put it on or not. And I'll be honest with you, far too many believers are running around in society and they didn't put on the armor of God. Sometimes we may be guilty of putting on part of it, but not all of it. He says here in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. It's not going to do you much good if you don't use all of it. It'd be like a soldier, as he's going to describe down through here. Give me one of the pieces of the armor. Just name one. Helmet of what? Shield of faith. Somebody said shield of faith. I think you said shield of faith. We'll use that one. Let's say that a soldier gets his armor on because he's going to go out into battle, and he knows in that battle, there's going to be spears coming at him, there's going to be darts coming at him, and whatever else the enemy may want to use against him. But let's say he said, you know what, I feel pretty good today. I feel pretty good about myself and my abilities, and I don't think I need that shield of faith. You know what's going to happen to him when he gets to battle? He's going to lose that battle. He's going to say, well, but I had all the other pieces on. Listen, all it's going to take is just for you not to put on one piece of the armor, and it's going to open yourself up to the wiles of the devil. So we have to realize that he says here in verse number 11 that you put it on, but you got to put all of it on, the whole armor of God. But you choose whether or not to put it on. You may choose not to put it on. You may choose to put it on, or you may choose at times to put only part of it on. But you make that choice every day. But the key here that Paul has said, but you got to have all of it, the whole armor of God. No piece is to be left off. Now, what is the purpose of the armor? Protection. All right? It protects you from what? He tells you in a verse. What's he protecting you of? Yes. All right. Well, let me go back. Let's look here. Verse number 8. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And what are you standing against? The wiles of the devil. Now, you're to stand. We already know that there's multiple facets of what he's given us here. We're to stand, and we're to stand for what? Truth. All right, we're to stand for truth. But you got to be careful in standing for the truth, because guess what? You've got an enemy that doesn't want you to stand for truth. He's called the devil. And the devil is going to use the wiles that he has available unto him to shoot towards you. And if you don't have this armor on, guess what? He's going to get some direct hits on your life. Now, we find here that the wiles of the devil, the word wiles, I'm going to give you a definition that I found. Wiles of the devil is the schemes of the devil. You know, the devil, he's a schemer. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, he's a scam artist? What's a scam artist? Someone that tries to do what? Tries to trick you into believing something that's not true. They're everywhere. Do you realize this morning the devil's the same thing? He's going to do whatever he can to try to scheme you, to try to trick you, if you would, in many facets of life. So Paul says your job is to stand for the truth. But when you start standing for truth, the devil's going to rise up against you because he hates truth. He hates God. He hates God's word. He is the enemy of everything that is good of God, and he wants to tear it down. So when he sees you trying to stand for truth, he is then going to turn around and he's going to attack you. He's going to use the wiles that he has, the schemes that he has, the tricks that he has, the lies that he has, and anything else he can find, and he's going to throw it at you, and you're not going to be any match for him if you don't have on the armor of God. Do you know why we fail at times in our Christian life? So I'll say it this way. The reason that I fail miserably many times in my Christian life is because I simply just didn't put on the armor of God. Now, just because I put the armor on, I have to also understand this, doesn't mean the devil runs and hides. It's for my protection. So we have to realize the wiles of the devil, that means his schemes, his devices, his traps, his lies, his deceit, his discouragement. I mean, we could use so many words to describe that word wiles there. It's just whatever the devil feels like that he can use to his advantage against you. And man, if you don't have that armor on, you're going to take some direct hits. So the armor's important. But you have to realize why we put on the armor. We say, well, the reason we put on the armor is just so I can stay alive and so the devil doesn't kill me. It's not necessarily completely true. Yes, God needs you alive, but the reason God needs you alive is because he needs you standing for the truth. Do y'all understand it so far? Let's look right here. So we find here, he says in verse number 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on to verse number 12, and he's basically saying, you got to know who your enemy is. Now, he's going to change just a little bit here in verse number 12. He says, for we wrestle not. The word wrestle, I think about a wrestler. And then when we find the word wrestle here, it's not trying to describe these freak shows that they have that they call wrestling nowadays. Here's what I look at. When I read verse number 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that word wrestle, it's basically a one-on-one match. When I think about the armor of God, and I mentioned, you know, that we are in the army of God, that sounds a little comforting because I realize I'm not by myself. I've got you in that battle, and you're in this battle, and we make up the army of God. But when you get to verse number 12 and he talks about wrestling, I look at that and think, that's directly with me. That's me against him, one-on-one combat. If you go to a wrestling match and watch two high schoolers wrestle in competition, it's not five-on-five like basketball. It's one on one. And you're on a mat, and it's got lines on it, and you got to stay inside the lines, and they go at it, and they battle against one another, and usually the stronger is going to win that match. Not always, but most of the time. And do you realize this morning that that's what's going to take place in your life almost every day? You're going to be in one-on-one combat with the devil himself. Look, in fact, he tells you who you're going to be battling. Paul, he describes it in verse number 12. It's not flesh and blood, he says. Now, we'll make sure you understand. He says, we're not talking about flesh and blood here, but here's who you're going to be wrestling against. Against principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And by the way, that's not some fairy land here. This is real. It's not some movie. This is real. And he goes on and says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what you're going to battle. That's what you have to be ready for, one-on-one combat in your life. You've got to, we find as Paul describes here, he's calling upon the believers at Ephesus to take a stand. As a church, you take a stand. And because you are to take a stand, you now have an enemy called the devil. He has the wiles of himself. He has all these things available unto him to throw at you. And because of that, he says, you need to, in return, put on the armor of God so that you can withstand against the wiles of the devil, he says right here. So he says in verse number 12, you got to know who your enemy is. And he's going to use the illustration here of wrestling, if you would. It is a very personal one-on-one combat. And you better be ready for it. Now, some may say, well, I'm not really into all that fighting. I don't like fighting. I don't want to do that. Guess what? You don't get a choice. It's going to be thrown at you whether you like it or not. How many would just be honest and say, you know what? I've had some pretty tough battles just this past week. Anybody? Anybody? Nobody. I have. And you find right here in verse number 12 that he starts describing all these powers that you're fighting against. Look at verse number 13. He says, wherefore, because of that, he says again, take unto you the, once again, the whole armor of God. He says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand. See, that's the ultimate goal here, is just to make it where you can stand. How many people that in society today that they don't even try to stand anymore? It's hard to find believers that want and are willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And yes, you're going to be different. Yes, you may be made fun of. You may be mocked in life. But hey, that's what we're called to do. We're called to take a stand. What are we standing for? The truth of the Word of God. So he says once again in verse 13, wherefore, once again, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. That's what we're called to do this morning, to stand. You'll find in verse number 14, he says, stand therefore, and here he goes. He gives you the description of the different parts of the armor, having your loins girt about with what? With truth. And having on the what? The breastplate of, what's that next word? Righteousness. A lot of people want to skip over that word righteousness. Anytime you see the word righteousness, my mind automatically goes to the thing. I had a teacher years and years ago told me, every time you see the word righteousness, just think of it this way, right living. We're to live right. How many people are going to be called on today in the average church to go out and live right? And then you got to describe what is living right according to the Word of God. But we'll move on here. I'm a little bit behind here, but let me catch up here a little bit. He says, "Stand therefore," verse number 14, "having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So these are the different pieces of the armor that he's describing here. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all those little" what? "Fiery darts of the" what? "Wicked." Starts describing a little bit of the purpose of the different parts of the armor. Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I'll never forget when I was young, we had a preacher that came in, and I think it was a revival services during the week and so forth, and he preached the whole week on just the armor of God and the importance of each one, and what the it was very descriptive, and I can still remember to this day the last night he got to the end of it and so forth. He said, "I want to explain something else to you that's not listed here. You don't find anything where God gives you something to cover your back. You see, if you covered in the back means you're turning your back to the enemy and you're running. This is a forward movement," he said here. And I agree with that. You have the breastplate that's on the front. I don't find anything where he says my back plate, because all the darts are going to come at you confronting this movement, if you would. What is this bad movement? It's listed in verse number 12. It's principalities, it's powers, it's rulers of darkness, it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to realize that's what we're fighting against. He says, verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Then he starts listing all the different pieces of the armor of God. And every single one of those pieces are very, very important so that you can, as he mentions here, that you can quench. He lists in verse 16 that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let's not forget, let's go back here a little bit. Paul is writing unto whom? The saints at Ephesus. Those church members in that church. What's Paul doing? Paul is calling them to stand. And even listed as standing in the evil day. Stand, whom are we standing against? The devil himself. I'm standing against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whether you want to admit it or not, in verse number 12, that's what you're going up against. The average believer in this world, in our nation this morning, walks out of churches and they don't even have the foggiest idea what they're going up against every day. That's some pretty powerful words that are used in verse number 12. But listen, here's what's so exciting. You can take that stand because you're going to get the strength, and we discussed at the beginning of the lesson this morning, our strength comes from whom? Comes from the Lord. Not only does he give you strength to stand, he even gives you the armor to stand, because the devil's going to throw all these fiery darts at you. All the wiles of the devil are going to come at you. But if you put on this armor, it's going to protect you. But the ultimate reason for all of this is so that we can take a stand. I'll be honest with you, in life, I get very discouraged sometimes in my Christian life. And don't get me wrong, I shouldn't view it this way, but it gets discouraging when you see so many people that just don't take a stand anymore. People don't care anymore. People, it's so easy just to cower down and to cower in and to throw in the towel and just say, "Y'all win," and become just like the world themselves. To stand. So he gives you the belt of truth, if you would, in verse 14. He gives you the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. Verse 15, he gives us the gospel of peace, if you would. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, also the sword of the Spirit. And then we get to verse number 18. The first word is what? Pray. Another vital key to the Christian life that often when we talk about this armor of God, we kind of forget about verse number 18. That's very important as well. He says in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what's the next word? Watching. Another important factor as well in the Christian life. We have to understand that our purpose is to stand. What do we stand for? We stand for the truth. How are we going to do that? Well, we get strength. The strength comes from the Lord. Not only do you get strength, but you also get all these different pieces of the armor of God. And Paul says, and put all of it on, the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can be able to withstand against all the fiery darts that the devil's going to throw at you as well. He lists all of the different evils that you're going to face in verse number 12, but you can do all this. But he also wants us to understand that another vital key here is praying. How often? Always. You know, in my Christian life, I've never had a problem of praying too much. But I have found often in my life, I do have a problem often in life not praying enough. Have you ever met somebody you have to tell them, you know, you spend way too much time in prayer. You pray too much. That's not our problem this morning. Our problem often is we're not praying enough. So he says here in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and also, what's the next word? And what? Watching. Get your eyes open. You know, I'm amazed at how many believers this morning walk around with their eyes closed of society and what's going on around them. I am amazed. I guess with working with the basketball team sometimes, and being with them a lot, and man, we've been together a lot in the past 5 months now. I'm amazed at how blinded moms and dads are. It also makes me realize how blinded I can be at times in my life to what's going on in society. Do we understand? It's a dangerous world out there. I'm terrified for young people nowadays. Watching. The word watching there, it means to be alert. It means to be on the lookout. What are we looking out for? What are you looking at? What are we to be on the lookout for? The devil. What else is going to come from the devil? He lists two things. The wiles. What's the wiles of the devil? That's all his tricks, devices, his lies, his deceits, his all the garbage that comes from the devil. That's the wiles of the devil. Not only that, he also lists another little thing he's going to throw at you. They're called what? Brother Bradley said it. Little darts. They're fiery darts. You better get your eyes open. We've been in Louisville for the past 2 days, a lot of hours, and I don't have no idea how many teams are there. A lot. And sometimes I look at it and I get discouraged. I look around and I say, and this is the best of the best. I don't want to discourage you this morning, but we're in a heap of trouble. But then every now and then, we played two schools yesterday that I was very impressed with. Good schools. Good kids. In fact, even the boys on my team can even tell you, these are nice guys. So I look sometimes, I think, there's actually hope. There are some good kids. There are some good young people. There is some hope. The boy. Churches and moms and dads better get their eyes open. And I've always said this, you better be praying.
If we don't pray, who's going to pray? Let me tell you why we better be praying, why we better have our eyes open. Because of everything Paul just described unto us. You that teach in our Christian school, if you don't pray for those students in your class, who's going to pray for them? There's a lot of things I can't do. And there's a lot of things that I don't know how to do. But I believe God knows. I try to keep my eyes open. I try to pray. Don't always succeed and don't do as much as I should. And that's not an excuse this morning. That's a failure on my part. But I tell you what, when it kind of comes to an end of a season, I don't want to talk a lot about it because I'll get kind of emotional about it. And I thought about it coming home last night. Season's over. We started September the 7th, first day of practice. You get attached to those guys. You get to know them even more. You know they're good and you know they're bad. And by the way, they know my good and my bad too. And you leave and you realize that's it, that's the last game. One of the parents talked to me yesterday, we had 36 games scheduled. I think we ended up playing 32 or 33. We've been all over the state of Kentucky and part of Indiana and Tennessee. There is not a restroom in the state of Kentucky at a convenience store that I hadn't been to. We know every exit. We know all the good places to eat and the places we don't want to eat. But I told a parent yesterday, I think there's hope with this group right here. This is a good group. Not perfect. You see, sometimes we as adults and we as teachers and coaches and administrators and so forth, we want them to be perfect. Sometimes my wife has to remind me, maybe I ought to tell them what you were like when you were in high school. I said, no, don't do that. Paul says, I need you to do something. He says in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, he says right here. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you pray for. And verse number 19 is very interesting. You got to have to understand Paul's talking to him about praying. And for me, he says. You know what Paul is saying in verse number 19? I need you to pray for me. Listen, there's nothing wrong with asking somebody to pray for you. When somebody says, would you please pray for me? That's not a bad thing. You know what Paul says here, verse number 9? He says, and for me, he's saying in your prayer life, he said, if you don't mind, please pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth, what's the next word? Boldly. To make known the mysteries of the what? Of the gospel. You know what Paul's saying? Please pray for me. He said, here's what I'd like. I'd like for you to go to God and pray. And he says earlier, pray always. I need you to pray an awful lot. He said, when you pray for me, if you don't mind, would you just pray that God will give me utterance? What does that mean? He's saying that God would give me the right words to say. That I'd say the right thing. That I'd give the right message. That I'd be able to present the gospel in a clear manner. He's saying that I may have utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly. That I would have boldness, he says here, in my message that I give. And I thought that this morning, I don't know that I've ever asked somebody to pray for me in that way. And maybe that's why often I fail of not being as bold as I should be. And maybe if I just asked somebody to pray for me a little bit, that I'd say the right thing. Because I find often in life I don't say the right thing. Maybe I don't present it in the right way.
Or maybe I don't word it in a sentence that should be worded better, maybe, in how I try to portray Christianity and the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the gospel, or salvation, or testimony, or whatever it may be. But maybe we ought to be like a lot like Paul right here. Maybe we ought to just say, please pray for me that I'd be bold and that God would give me the utterance, the words to say. He says that I may, open my mouth boldly. Why? To make known the mysteries of the, what's that next word? The gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, I want to say it in the right way also. He said, I want you to pray for me that I'll be bold, and not only that I'll be bold, but that I would have the right utterance, the right words to share with somebody, and not only that, that I could actually share it in the right way. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to take exactly what Paul is asking the church at Ephesus to pray for him for. So it's a lot of information. My time is out. We start in verse 10, I believe, this morning. We got almost to the very end. And he's going to close out. You'll find verse 21 down through verse 24. He's going to close out the letter here and so forth. But the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book for Christian living. And we ought to take it to heart. We ought to practice what Paul gives us right here in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We do pray for our service this morning, for your blessings upon the hour. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.